Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Let's turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. As you look back over this past year, or as you look back over the last couple of years, have you noticed any trend in your life, in your home, in your place of business, at school, out in your circle of friends, your social groups? Have you noticed any trends with regard to your faith, with regard to your spiritual life? What impact have you had on others for Jesus? What impact? George Barna, a number of years ago, formed the Barna Group. And the Barna Group is a group of researchers who chart the trends that take place in American Christianity, in the Christian community in the United States. Recently, it has announced the six major themes that have emerged in Christian life over the past year, just 2010. This research took place in the last 9 months, and these findings were just made known a few weeks ago. I want to share them with you this morning. The six, he calls them megatrends, the six major trends that are emerging out of the Christian church overall in the United States. The first one is that the Christian church is becoming theologically illiterate. The Christian church is becoming theologically illiterate. That means that most Christians, especially teenagers and young adults, 40 years and younger. Most teenagers, not a few, not some, but most teenagers and most young adults who call themselves Christians and maybe even attend church don't know the basic truths of Christianity. They do not know the basic truths, the basic principles of the Christian faith. For instance, many of them associate Christmas with the birth of Jesus, but most of them can't even connect Easter with the resurrection of Christ. They have no idea that Easter has to do with the resurrection of Jesus. Few, very few Christian teenagers and very few Christian young adults believe that faith should be the focal point of their lives. And a growing majority of them do not even believe that the Holy Spirit is real. That's the first trend that the Barna Group sees coming out of the church as of last year. Second trend, Christians are becoming more ingrown. Less than one-third of born-again believers invited anyone to church this past Easter. Less than 33% of those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior invited anybody to church this past Easter. Very few teenagers discussed their faith with their friends. Many professed Christians have never led a person to faith in Jesus Christ. Ever. The third trend. Most Christian teenagers and young adults are not interested in spiritual, biblical solutions to life's issues. They are not interested in spiritual, biblical solutions to life's issues. Life decisions are based on what the world says, what their family says, or what their friends say, and not on what God has said. Most Christian young adults are concerned with comfort, vocational and economic success, and achievement than they are personal faith, Christ-likeness, or spiritual development. Education, career, friendships, and travel are more important to Christian teenagers than faith, spiritual development, or church life. The majority of Christians in all age groups consider personal survival more important than spiritual living or spiritual service. The fourth trend. Involvement in community action is increasing. Most young adults and most Christian teenagers are more involved in community service than they are in the activities of the local church, which means that while the application of the gospel into the social life is on the rise, the spiritual basis for service is decreasing or even being ignored. In other words, they do it because there is a need, not because Jesus says we ought to go and love. They're doing it because it looks good on their resume. They're doing it to fulfill a requirement at school. They're doing it because there's something inside that says they need to do it, but not because they're compelled by Christ to do it. The fifth trend. Insistence on tolerance is taking over the church. Insistence on tolerance is taking over the church. It has become more accepting, the church that is, the Christian church in America has become more accepting of morally and spiritually questionable people and behavior and philosophy and theology and less committed to biblical and spiritual absolutes. The future church, Barna says, the future church will stand for nothing absolutely and accept anything reasonable unconditionally. And the sixth trend that is emerging out of the Christian church over this last year is that the Christian influence in our culture is virtually non-existent. The Christian influence in our culture is virtually non-existent. Most people believe that Christianity has added value to the American culture more than any other religion, philosophy, ideology, or community, but they don't know why. They believe that Christianity has had a significant impact on American culture, but they can't identify any reasons why that's so. A non-Christian's impressions and interest in Christianity, a non-Christian's impressions and interest in Christianity is impacted most by the way Christians respond in faith to life's opportunities and challenges. And that's a good thing. A non-Christian's impressions and interests in Christianity is impacted most by the way Christians respond in faith to life's opportunities and challenges. But it is the lack of faith that non-Christians observe most in professing Christians. In other words, the impact that the Christian has on the non-Christian world is the way that Christian responds to life's challenges and life's opportunities in faith. But the problem is, most Christians are not living by faith. So it's no wonder we're not impacting the non-believing world. Those are the six major trends. And if you want to read the report, it's out there on the foyer table. You can take the report. It's about a three-page report. You can take it home and read it. There's a lot more stuff in there than what I've given to you here. I've kind of distilled it down to the basic fundamental principles. But the Barner Group goes on to say, and I concur with them, if this continues, if these trends continue in the Christian church, in the Christian home, and in the Christian life, if these trends continue, then I believe over the next 25 years, the Christian church will almost cease to exist in this country. Oh, there will be churches. And there will be churches that call themselves Christian. But these churches that call themselves Christians won't even have a clue as to what a Christian church really is or what a Christian church believes. Jesus said to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:15 through 17, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And he says this to the Christian church. I know the things that you do. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, I have been for the last 20 years or so from this pulpit warning us that in this country, insofar as Christianity and the Christian church and the Christian life is concerned, things are going to get worse. Things are not going to get better. Oh, the economy may rebound and housing market may come up and you may get your benefits back and, you know, the taxes may go down. But insofar as Christian faith is concerned, it's going to get worse. I've been saying this for the last 20, 25 years. And now I have a group to support me in what I've believed all along. How is it that we have, as a society and as a Christian community, how is it that we have failed to influence our world for Jesus? What has happened in the last 20 years that has caused us to become Laodicean in faith and practice? What has taken place in the Christian life, in the Christian church, that has led us to believe that we are Christian because we call ourselves Christian, rather than because we have been saved, we've been born again? And we're growing and developing in our own spiritual lives. Why is it that we're failing to influence people for Jesus? Why is it that we are failing to be influenced ourselves by Jesus? Now, there are many scriptures that will address this issue. But the one passage of scripture that the Holy Spirit continues to impress upon me is found right here in Matthew 28. And I want us to look at it one more time. We've been down this road before, but not quite in these footsteps. And I know that this is a very familiar passage of scripture to all of us. But I want to walk through it with us one more time. Because I believe the answer to the need, the answer to the dilemma, the answer to the issue, both personally and as a church, lies right here in the text. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now I want you to notice in the text, there's only one imperative. There's only one command. And that is to make disciples for Jesus. It was not given just to the 11 as a group, but it was given to each one of them individually. All the disciples were to make disciples for Jesus, and each disciple was to make disciples for Jesus. This is not a suggestion, it is not an option, and it's not left up to the priesthood to accomplish this. Jesus commands all of his followers to make disciples. And while there is one command, one imperative, there are three participles in the text: going, baptizing, and teaching. So the text should read, literally, the text should read in your English, "Going, therefore, make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age." Now, telling people about Jesus is what we should be doing as we go about our daily lives. That's the going. Jesus did not command us to go. He commanded us to make disciples as we go. So as we live our daily lives, as we're going through the course of our daily schedules, whether it's at work, at home, in the neighborhood, in our social gatherings with friends, we are to constantly be a witness for Jesus Christ. Telling people about Jesus is what we should be doing as we go about our daily lives. Saving people is what the Holy Spirit does as a result of our witness. Discipling people in Jesus is what we're commanded to do by Jesus. We're to do it intentionally, and we're to do it by baptizing them and teaching them everything that Jesus has taught us. So the goal is simply that lost people will be saved, and saved people will be discipled to become Christ-like in their conduct and in their conversation. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he," speaking of God, "for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." The goal of being a Christian, what God had in mind the day that he called upon you by his Holy Spirit and washed you in the blood of his Son, the goal that God had in mind for you and for me is that during the course of the whatever years we have left on the earth, we will become more and more like Jesus. According to the Barna Group, we are becoming more and more like the world. We are not fulfilling the purpose for which we have been saved. We are allowing Christianity to become an accommodation to our American way of life. As I look back over my childhood and my early teens back in the hills of Arkansas where I was raised, that becomes very clear to me. Because when I remember back in those days, and I remember some of the experiences that I had, being a Christian and being a Baptist was like good dental care. It was just simply a part of life. It was nothing special. It was nothing spectacular. It was like doing your taxes. It's something that was expected. It was something that you had to go through. And when it was over with, whew, now we can just move on with what I want to do. And that's how most people treat their Christian faith. That's how most people treat Christianity. It is simply an accommodation to the American way of life. No wonder we're losing our generation. No wonder our country has turned its back on the Lord. No wonder the days are growing darker and darker for the true Christian church in this country. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. A new believer, even a seasoned believer, can't do that by himself. He must be discipled. Now, as I said a few moments ago, making disciples for Jesus is something that we do intentionally. It's something we do intentionally as a church. It is something we do intentionally as individual Christians. So how do we do this? How do we do this? First of all, we need to be committed to it. We need to take seriously what Jesus has commanded us to do. We cannot ignore it. We can't set it aside for something else. We can't let it be the ministry of someone else in the church. Jesus commissioned all of His disciples to make disciples, and He commissioned each one of His disciples to make disciples. It's a ministry for all of us. It is a ministry for each and every one of us. And it is something that I have to be committed to. It is something that you have to be committed to. Secondly, both the Old and the New Testaments provide a model for discipleship. And it's an amazing thing when you look at it through those glasses. Both the Old Testament, you see discipleship taking place, and you see it taking place in the New Testament. Every great man and woman in the Bible was taught by someone. Every great man and woman in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, was taught by someone's. They had a mentor. They had a discipler. They had someone that would walk them through the steps of growing spiritually. Moses learned from his mother, Jochebed. He learned from his father-in-law, Jethro. He learned from his experiences with the Lord face to face. Jesus learned from his parents, Joseph and Mary. He learned from the elders at the temple. He learned from his heavenly Father when he spent time alone with him. Paul was discipled by Ananias and by Peter and James and John and Silas and Barnabas. Apollos was discipled by Aquila and Priscilla. Timothy was discipled by Paul. John Mark was discipled by Peter and then by Paul. Each disciple learned from a mentor, and they learned the word, the will, the work, and the ways of the Lord God. I challenge each and every one of us, as individuals and as a group, I challenge us to take seriously the Great Commission of Jesus this new year. And to become a disciple of someone more mature in the faith, myself included. I've not arrived. There are still great things about God that I need to learn, I need to grasp, I need to grow in, and I need to have that mentor in my life, just like you need to have that mentor in your life. And I make a commitment to you this morning that I will continue on in the discipleship process by engaging in someone more spiritual than myself, more well-versed in the Word of God, more well-versed in the ways of God, and I will learn from that individual to further grow in my faith. I make that commitment to you today. If Proverbs 27:17 is correct, that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends, then it behooves all of us to become sharper in the Word of God, in the will of God, in the ways of God, in the work of God, by learning from those who've walked with the Lord more faithfully than we have. Thirdly, every great man and every great woman in the Bible taught the things that he or she learned from the Lord, from His Word, from their experiences with the Lord, they taught those things to someone younger in the faith. They taught those things to someone younger in the faith. Moses taught Joshua and Caleb. Eli taught Samuel. Elijah taught Elisha. Jesus discipled the 12, the 70, the 120, and then the 500. Paul discipled Timothy. Paul discipled Lydia, Aquila, and Priscilla. Peter discipled John Mark. So on and so on and so on and so on. Every great man and woman in Scripture learned from someone more faithful, more spiritual than himself, and in turn taught what they learned to someone less mature in the faith. Fresh water remains fresh water when it flows from one body of water to another body of water. It becomes stagnant when it stops flowing. The grace that God has blessed you with must in turn become a blessing to someone else. We cannot afford to embrace the theology of the Old Testament Hebrew people who said, God has blessed us and we will keep the blessing for ourselves. According to the Barna Group, we are losing the battle for lost souls and for spiritual maturity in the saved. We're losing that battle. The church is becoming more and more apostate because we are failing Jesus in our obedience to make disciples. We have no one to blame but ourselves that our teenagers and young adults don't have a clue what the Bible has to say about the Christian faith. It's nobody's fault but our own. We have no one else to blame but ourselves that these six major trends, and all of them are negative, have emerged from the Christian community over the last few years. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Now, we can sit back and lament that, or we can stand up and do something about it. And I, for one, am willing to stand up and do something about it. I do not want those trends to become a part of the fellowship of this church. And so I'm asking us, I'm challenging this church, not to let those things happen here. We have got to stand up, we've got to rise up, and we've got to take the great commission of Jesus Christ seriously in our lives as individuals, in our lives as families, in our lives as leaders, in our lives as a Christian body in Christ. And we have got to disciple and be discipled. We have to become intentional in our efforts to bring families and friends to a deeper and stronger faith in Jesus through personal involvement in teaching and training others as we are being taught and as we are being trained. We do this through Sunday school. And if you're not involved in a Sunday school class, you need to be involved in a Sunday school class. You need to see this guy right over here, Mike Finch, our director of Sunday school. He will plug you in to a Bible study group that will help you. We need to be involved in home Bible study groups. We're limping along in the area of discipling people during the week outside the four walls of the church. Moms and dads, you need to be teaching your children from the Word of God every single day. You need to be talking to them about the Lord. You need to be praying with them and teaching them to pray for themselves. You need to be discipling them. You need to be imparting to them the things that God has taught you. We need to be influencing our friends, the people that we go to parties with, the people that we go to the races with, the people that we go to ball games with. We need to be talking to them about Jesus just as much as they're talking to us about the ball game. And I know, dear friends, listen, I know that you're not going to win friends and influence others by doing that. I know that. They're going to turn you off. They're going to walk away. They're not going to invite you around anymore. But the idea is, I don't want to lose my friends, and so I'm not going to talk to them about my faith. Because I want to hold on to my friendships. I don't want people to think I'm a goody two-shoes. I don't want people to think I'm a holy Joe. I want to have fun with my friends. You can have fun with your friends, dear fellows, ladies. There's nothing wrong with going out and having a good time. Just remember, dear friends, that life will soon be over. And whatever decisions we've made for Jesus here in this life are going to follow us in the life which is to come. And if we're not influencing our friends for Jesus, then they will not have life in the hereafter. We have got to become intentional about what Jesus has commissioned us to do, because we are losing ground, and we're losing ground fast. I believe it with all of my heart, as I have believed for these past 25 years, that the days are growing darker and the scenery for the Christian on the Christian landscape is becoming more and more barren. As I have believed that, I believe that in the next 25 years, if things do not change, there will not be a true Christian church on this continent. Most of these statistics, and I'll tell you why and I'll shut up. Most of these statistics tell us that these are the attitudes of the teenagers and the young adults, 40 years and younger. Guess who's going to be leading the church in the next 20 years? Those who are 40 years and younger. And if their attitudes are consistent with these six trends, then those are your leaders for the next generation church. Father, help us. God, help us to wake up and to see what is going on not only around us, but to see what's going on among us. To see, Lord God, that we have become Laodicea. We think that everything is hunky-dory. We think everything is A-okay. We think we're clicking on all cylinders and we're just moving on down the road. We think, Lord God, that everything is fine. We turn on the TVs and we read in the magazines and in the newspapers about these mega churches with thousands upon thousands upon thousands of individuals who are attending, and we say the church is A-okay in America. And yet, the researchers are telling us that most of those churches are made up of people who have no faith in you at all. They are people that are just as selfish and self-centered and worldly in church as they are outside of church. Things are not well in the American church. And Father, you know that better than anyone. God, help us to become intentional at First Baptist Winton about making disciples for Christ. Help us to become intentional about being a disciple in Christ. Father, help us to guard the fellowship. Help us, Lord God, to not surrender any territory to the world or to Satan. Help us to do, Lord God, what you've commanded us to do, and to be faithful in the doing of it, so that this generation in our area, at least in our area, will have the opportunity to hear about Jesus and to see Jesus in action through the people of this congregation. Father, I pray that you will help us to take the steps that are necessary to make the desire of our heart a reality. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing. And as we sing, what is the Lord calling you to do? What is the Holy Spirit urging upon you this morning to do? Are we willing to take the words of Jesus seriously? Or are we going to allow them to pass off like yesterday's news? Are we going to start living for Jesus? Or are we going to continue to live for ourselves? Are we going to stay focused on the rock of our salvation? Or are we going to focus on the entertainments, the glitter and the glam, the offerings of the world? What are you going to do? Jesus is calling the church to come back to Him. If I were to continue to read the next few verses of Revelation 3 regarding the Laodicean church, Jesus tells the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and abide with him and he with me." We use that passage of Scripture to talk to people about being saved. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, asking you to let him come into your life, asking you to confess him as Lord and Savior. But that's not the context. The context is Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church, and he's saying, "I'm on the outside knocking. And if somebody in the church will only open the door and let me come in, I'll come back into the church." This is where we're at, dear friends. Jesus is on the outside. And we think everything is very well on the inside. What are you willing to commit to the Lord? What is your new year going to be like? When the next 365 days have passed and you look back on 2011, if Jesus allows us to live here that long, what will you want to have accomplished for His glory, for His honor? You come as we sing, David. Is it well with you this morning? Do you have a peace? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.